reading in the book of Ruth, chapter 1. We'll begin reading and our comments this morning in verse 6 through to possibly the end of verse 18 in this morning, if we can. Ruth chapter 1 and verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving him bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on their way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters, why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they are grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord hath gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpha kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass that when they came to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them, and said, Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt bitterly, very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest.
Verses or so in this chapter outline for us what the tendency of our own soul so very often is, and that is to depart from the Lord, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, wander from, or the God I love, can't quote the hymn properly, but it is interesting to notice in those first five verses or so that there is, we get really the consequences of departure mentioned. In that there was death, and there was sorrow, there was poverty, there was barrenness, and so on. And these things are connected with the departure from the Lord. But also, the Lord doesn't leave us in that pathway. And what we've read this after this meeting, we find that the Lord is going to work here to bring about a restoration to Naomi. But before the news of this restoration comes in, I think it's very nice to see, or it's very faithful at least on God's part to see, that he does speak to us when we are perhaps going in the wrong direction. You know that verse in Job 33, it says, God speaketh once, yea, twice. And if you read the New Translation, it says, and thrice. Now I've just been thinking about that. Because here's Naomi with the family and Elimelech, and there they are in that place where they ought not to have been as the children of God. And what happens is a death comes in. Elimelech passes away. I like to think of that as God speaking to Naomi. And then a little while later we find that one of the sons dies. God speaks twice. And then a little while after that we find the other son dies a third time. And so the Lord was speaking, I believe, to Naomi when she was in that position. And it shows us the faithfulness of God not to just leave us, but to seek to exercise our hearts. But we must notice that it is not the sorrows that entered into her life that brought about the restoration, particularly. It did arrest her conscience and speak to her, yes. But it was the good news of bread in Bethlehem that began in her heart for her to make that journey, what we might speak of as the road to restoration. And we have that verse in Romans 2, I think it's verse 4, it says that the goodness of God leads to restoration. And, the goodness of God leads us to repentance. And so we have that brought out where we begin reading this morning.
As Pat goes on, he said to himself, turned his eyes homeward and his feet followed, because he knew the Father's house. And this prodigal family, when it came to itself, they heard, as you mentioned, the good news. There's food back home. I think that's always the case when God speaks to us. If we are listening and really seeking to cry for help, we'll have that good news given to us that will satisfy us and draw us to Himself.
There's a beauty of the activity of faith in Naomi's heart, in that this harvest is still standing in the field. It hasn't been harvested yet. And just to think of the report of the prospect of a bountiful crop. Well, I believe, as we anticipated these meetings, that the activity of faith stirred us to come in expectation that the Lord would feed His people bread. And so the beautiful part of it is that when she comes into the land, it's at the Passover time. Because the Passover is what initiates the barley harvest. And so to think of this dear soul coming in, the Passover, you know, is celebrating the mercy of God. And so whether we're sinners, we need His mercy, and whether it's restoration to the Lord, it's still His mercy. And it seems like we never cease to celebrate the mercy of God. We can't get past that feast because mercy so suits our need.
From the fields, plural, wheat fields of Moab. We get into chapter 2, we find she lights upon a part of a field of the land. It might seem that there is a narrowing here, and in a sense there is. We find that the fields of Moab might speak of the unrestrained activity of the flesh. But how we can thank God that there is guidelines for us in our lives, and we can recognize those guidelines, we can understand where God would have us to tread and not to overstep those guidelines. Because this is the healthy, wholesome place where God would have us to be. The healthy, wholesome path without stepping in again to the fields of Moab where there's no restraint.
Well, it suggests to us that there doesn't need to be a part of this verse. What the Lord has done, says the Lord of Ezekiel, His people, and giving them bread, makes us think of the Lord Jesus as a living bread. came down from heaven. And in connection with the prodigal, just a beautiful thought, you know, that in my father's house is bread enough and to spare. So we never need to worry about a famine when we are looking to our Father to feed us. And when we're feeding upon the Lord Jesus, there's always bread enough and to spare.
Says the fullness resides in Jesus our head, a fullness abides to answer all needs. The Father's good pleasure has laid up a store, a plentiful treasure to give to the poor. That's hymn number 167, a little clock.
It is probably very significant here, beyond what, if I understand it, but it speaks about how Jehovah had visited his people in giving them food. That is, Naomi recognized the news that she had heard was a work of God in meeting the needs of his people. It didn't say that she heard that the food was in the land, but that that Jehovah had met his people's needs. And she, no doubt, translated this to her two daughter-in-laws. And that's what caused them all to start out, at least, back to where there was something for their souls, something to meet their needs. So I think that we see here what how infectious it is, can be, when someone acts upon hearing the good news or acts in the will of God, that's going to have an effect, a power upon others. And that, of course, can be a negative way too, as we saw in the first part of the chapter, they all went down. But here there's a moral energy to get up and go. She arose, she went forth out of that place where she was. And so when we recognize that God is in it, that seems to make the difference, doesn't it? I didn't just hearsay that there's food back home, but the fact that God is in it gives it a special significance.
I think there's a verse in Ezekiel 36 that states just what you stated. It reads, "And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them." And then it goes on to say, "And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes." And so the eyes of the daughter-in-law, they looked and they upon their mother-in-law and heard her words. It emancipated them from their land. And one continued, and we know one turned back. And there's a reason for that too, a month later.
Perhaps someone could help us understand why it is to Naomi realizing that that God visited the people and giving them bread, and she seems to be encouraged about this, but she seems to be a discouragement in encouraging others along. I'd like to hear a word on that. I'm a little confused how one can receive such good news and respond to the blessing and be a discouragement to those who could partake in that blessing.
I'd like to suggest three things involved here, and there are three mistakes that we often make that can destroy, affect our path of faith. So we already had the first aspect of it, we walk by sight rather than by faith, but the next reason would maybe hinge, have something to do with what you're speaking of. That is, if you return home with two Moabitess daughters, she'd be, you know, held up for, well, actually she had acted against the will of God. The Jews were not to, of course, having to do with the Moabites. But here would be evidence that she had been disobedient.
And so she maybe tries to cover up what had happened down in Moab by leaving the two daughters back in Moab. So not only do we walk by sight rather than by faith, but we sometimes try to cover up, as Naomi did here. At least that could be one aspect of it. And then thirdly, she turned against God in her bitterness. Part of the chapter, the 19th verse on, it says, it speaks of how she express it? Call me, not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. And so oftentimes we make those three mistakes. We walk by sight, we say again, and then we try to cover up, and then we turn against God and say, why? Why me? We well might ask, why not me, rather than why me? But I think, too, to add another thought onto this, another application was, I think we'll be tested by the apparent coldness of some. That is, Naomi was wise. She didn't try to persuade Ruth, just the opposite. She wanted Ruth to come of her own conviction, and so she didn't try to convince her or move her, but she spoke very negative, actually. So I just present maybe two thoughts there that Ed, that might have something to do with your question.
Should read those formidable words in Deuteronomy 21, 23. An Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to their 10th generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. Oh, I think we feel how she must, knowing the law of Moses, walking along with those two Moabites, you can see how she would shrink from bringing them into the land. Brother Clark and myself were speaking about the Moabite and the Ammonite, and he enjoyed the thought that the Ammonite suggests the self-will of man, and we have Moab as the pride of man. So we see these two holding hands, just characteristic of an ungodly world to be characterized by those two things. And God said, they shall never enter into my congregation.
We have those wonderful words in the Psalm 23, so many have committed to memory. I'm thinking particularly of that part that says, He restoreth my soul. And so we cannot save ourselves, we cannot keep ourselves, and when we get away from the Lord, we cannot restore ourselves. It's the Lord Himself who works in grace to restore us. And so when we have what we have here in this chapter is the Lord beginning the work in her heart and touching her, arresting her in her life in Moab by the goodness of His own heart to tell her, to give her the news that there is bread in the land. And that is what begins the footsteps to return. And it says very distinctly that in verse 7, wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was. She left the land of Moab and turned her face with her daughters to go back to the land of Judah where she should have been. And I think that brings before us the thought of making a clean break with whatever it was that she was connected with there in Moab that was a dishonor to the Lord. If someone here this morning, feels that they have got away from the Lord, they're engaged with something that is not of God, they know that's not in the Word of God, here's where you need to begin. To make a clean break with whatever it is that is occupying your heart and keeping you from really honoring the Lord in your life. She went out from the place and made a clean break. And she did not stop traveling on this road to restoration until she got right back to Bethlehem. Verse 19 says, and so the two went until they came to Bethlehem.
Now that's interesting, because if you read in verse 1 of the chapter, that they went out from that place, Bethlehem, too. So they went right back to the place where they went out from. Retracing the footsteps is what we have here. And getting back to the very point where they departed.
Was that a wasted 10 years? Was that a wasted part of her life?
Are you thinking of Joel 2? Where we have the Lord restoring the ears of the locust? Was that the problem?
Give us a word about that, would you?
Well, I don't know if I could expound on it, but I don't know if anyone's aware of the verse that I'm attempting to quote. But in Joel chapter 2, you have these words, Joel 2 and verse 25. Then when the Lord begins to work restoration, usually the heart is overcome with the sorrow of repentance and so on, and it begins to think of all those years I've wasted, or months, or whatever. And there's an encouraging verse in Joel 2, verse 25, and it says, "And I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you," and so on. "And ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God, that I have dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed." Isn't that beautiful? I don't know as if I could explain just what that is. I have to look for someone else that knows a little bit more about it than I.
I was thinking of Cynthia's remarks back in Genesis 13 when Abram went up out of Egypt, and it says he went into Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, and to the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And so all the time that he was out of fellowship, as it were, down in Egypt, it was kind of lost to him. He had come back to the very beginning and built an altar and so on. If we can learn, if our experience in our substituting our will for God's will, if we have learned the desolation of self, of that land of desolation of Moab, then we can thank God for it, that we have learned the emptiness of it and the fullness of his heart. Then do you suppose, is that, what do you say, would that be worth it? Although we often think of a waste of years, and I suppose as we get down closer to the end, we realize there's a great many of them and wish it could be different. However, I think that if a sense of that in our souls has drawn us closer to the Lord, then we say amen. Amen. Vern, what would you say?
Amen. I was Ruth, you looked at this chapter, once, at least I know, where it was preached about the restoration of a soul that we might know when a real restoration has gone on in the soul. Is this the chapter? Could you just give us those points?
Well, the first one I've mentioned, that is making a clean break with the thing that you've got yourself into, would be the first one. That's what you get in verse 6 and 7. Second point would be that there was a real grief in her heart, verse 13, that she had caused sorrow in the hearts of others. And, you know, when we get out of the path, we get into the path of disobedience, and there's departure, and we very often, as we've mentioned already, we do not live unto ourselves, and not die unto ourselves, we affect others. And very many get, perhaps the brethren, a person may get put out of the meeting, whatever, and it causes a great deal of grief in the hearts of the saints.
And I think that when one is truly being restored of God, they feel not only what a dishonor they have done to the name of the Lord, but the grief that they've caused the hearts of the saints of God to go through. And we find that she was grieved that it caused sorrow in the hearts of these two girls. And then a third point we could mention is that she desired to be called Mara. And that would bring out the thought, I believe, that could be added to here, for the thought of humility and brokenness. See, Mara means bitterness. And there was a bitterness and a brokenness in her soul as to what she had done with before the Lord. And then another point we could mention is she fully confesses to the people in verse 21 that she went out. She did not blame her departure on her husband and say, well, I had to submit to him because he's my husband and he wanted to go, so, you know, I had to be a good wife, so I just went. But if it wasn't for him, I would never have done those things. She didn't blame him. She didn't say, he took me out or anything like that. She said, I went out. There's a full, frank confession that she had owned her wrong in the matter. And I think that's so important. And then, more than that, she says, and the Lord hath brought me back, in verse 21. So she testifies to the fact that she gives credit to the Lord, and he is the one that can restore. I think that's important, too. To hear someone saying, well, I came back. Well, we can't really get ourselves restored in our souls on the strength of our own selves. We need to give the credit to the Lord. When you hear one talking that way, it's all credit going to the Lord. It sounds like the restoration is a real work of God, and it's deep. There's a few points anyway, John. I don't know if I've covered all of them. We don't want to run ahead in the chapter here either, but you can see that there is a course. This is the main point we need to see in Naomi's life, that we have signs that show the marks of true repentance in her life, and this is what we see here.
We can see so much of the character of Naomi when she says in verse 8, he said unto her two daughters of my go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as they have dealt with the dead, that is with my two sons and with me. And so she said, now return to your mother's house. Why? Well, then the next verse, the Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. She would expect them to return to her mother's house, and to be remarried. And that, of course, would mean blessing and prosperity, just the opposite of what they could expect if they went with Naomi back to Bethlehem, Judah. So they kissed them. So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, surely we will return unto thee, with thee, unto thy people. So her consideration, her obvious love, had influenced these two. And I think that the influence of admiration, of what we see here, imitation is the most sincere form of praise that they could have given Naomi. They had witnessed in her a faithful life, even in the place of Moab. At least outwardly, there's that moral kindness and thoughtfulness that she manifested to these two. And so this is what drew them to go with her. So the influence of companionship would cause these two to join them. And that's what ought to influence others to, that we, in fact, have influence upon. That a witness in us, not necessarily a lot of outward manifestation or a lot of theology in our speaking or in our whatever, but they see a light that's been influenced. And it in turn by God, and it'll in turn influence others. And that's, I suppose, what drew these two to go with it.
Nice verse in there.
give us a little insight into the Lord's view here. Not in 7 Psalm, in verse 9, if he satisfy the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. In the verse preceding, it says, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful work to the children of men. Well, if you examine the rest of this psalm, you get particularly our thinking of in the 11th verse, it says, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High, therefore he brought down their heart with labor, they fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distress, brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and brake their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful work to the children of men. And then when you get to those, come put my eye on the verse where the sea, those in the sea are distressed.
Verse 23.
23rd verse, they that go down to the sea in ships that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth a stormy wind which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be glad, so he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful work to the children of men. Excuse me. Well, I was thinking in connection with what we're talking about with Naomi, that this pressure that was on her was really brought by the Lord, wasn't it? Her circumstances were such that she began to long for something better. She began to wish that her circumstances were happier. And so when she hears about the fact that the Lord invisited his people with bread, why, immediately she sees a resolution to her problem. And you know how it wound up, that he did satisfy the longing soul, and he filled the hungry soul with goodness. I believe that even in the case of a sinner, we see this, don't we? That the pressures are brought to bear upon the soul, and we realize how empty his life is, and how much we need something more satisfying. And but this pressure is brought by the Lord, and his grace. And then when he comes to the Lord Jesus, he gets that longing satisfied. Just this moment, the Almighty and Ruth saw him blessing when they went back here to the land of bread.
I believe we have a verse in Joshua that tells us that the Jordan overflows its banks all the time of harvest, so that it isn't an easy way back. There are steps to be taken that you might say, well, I think I'll just wait till the waters subside a little bit so it's a little bit easier to cross. And I think that Orpah, she perhaps saw this sight and Naomi appealing to her heart to go back to her people, that she just folded under those two things. So with Naomi and Ruth, even though there was this great obstacle, yet it didn't mean anything in view of having their hearts satisfied with the bread of heaven, the bread that the Lord was feeding his people. But I think every one of us have experienced this. Perhaps there's some here that are exercised about taking their place at the Lord's table. And perhaps you have a friend that you're very close to that doesn't seem to have that desire, and maybe you'd like to wait until you see a desire with that one for
fear if you take your place, you'll lose their friendship. So, proportionately, and in all our lives and all our ages, that there are those tests that the Jordan is overflowing its banks. But if the heart is moved by the operation of faith, we're going to overcome and go into the blessing.
It looks like here too that with remember in Matthew 13 it said that the seed fell on stony ground and it flourished for a while, but then when the sun came up, the persecution came up, it wilted, and so nature cannot walk in a path of faith. And so you get Orpha here. She seems to be a woman who has the same traits as Ruth, naturally. And she seems to really appreciate Naomi and treat her kindly and so forth. But when it came to walking in a path of faith, in Ruth's heart, I believe, there was a working of the Spirit of God. And so it gave her to go on to where with Orpha, she went back. So it's a wonderful thing to have the Spirit of God so that we can walk the path of faith.
The children of Israel, when they got up to the border town of Kadesh Barnea, they came to a time of decision. Were they going to go into the land which is in hands grasp of them, or were they going to turn back? There's a very interesting verse in the 55th chapter of the Psalm. You don't have to turn to it, but it says, because ye change not, ye fear not the Lord. That is, they needed to make some changes. They had to make some decisions, and because they feared not the Lord, they wouldn't change. I suppose there's not one of us here that haven't some changes to make in our life. Maybe the Spirit of God would bear that upon us today, that we would make, by His grace, some changes. Now, these three came to a point of change, a point of decision. Of course, Naomi had already made her decision. But how about the two? They both said, we will go. But one of them, as our brother was just mentioning, one the Spirit of God had been working with, apparently, there had been some inward looking to God, recognizing in Naomi there's something of value in her God, something of worth. So she was attracted to her. So again, as the Spirit of God brings something to my heart to change, may He give me the grace also to make that right decision.
In the contrast, a couple of verses in this chapter, or a couple of expressions in verse 10, both of the widows say, both of the young widows say, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. They're struck with that, thy people. But then as you go down through in the text, was there, what was the language that Ruth used? In verse, we might start with verse 14. Orpha kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her God. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. When the comment was made, or when the vow was made, surely we will return with thee unto thy people, perhaps Naomi was soul that had departed for a time from the Lord, and with that perhaps we could say there was return of loss. But another aspect you could say perhaps that Naomi was longing that there be more of a response in the hearts of her daughter-in-law than just enjoying her people. So you see that wonderful response in verse 16. Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people. But note that he doesn't stop there. And thy God, my God. Well, that was the response I believe that Naomi was wanting to hear from both daughter-in-laws, that she didn't force something that was not beyond nature out of orphanage. And she longed to hear. No doubt she perhaps, I like to think, perhaps Naomi spoke harshly to these daughter-in-laws, but there was a longing in her heart that they would long to know and to have her God as their God. Orpha did not think it. There was not that which was reality in her soul, and it was manifested, and so she returned it to her people and her God, which were not God at all. But Ruth clave to that which she saw of faith and the work of God in Naomi, and clave and desired that her life, beyond to death, would be with Ruth, with Naomi, I should say, and with Naomi's God.
The argument that Naomi presents to these two was a severe one, because she said, when you go back, she said, I can't give you two sons to marry. When you go back, you'll have to live a life of widowhood, which also would mean a life of poverty. There was no outward advantage to go with me. So I would suggest that this verse 16 is probably one of the best examples of discipleship found in the Word of God. That is, there was no earthly advantage in following Naomi. But she said, Ruth said, for where whence thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge, and thy people shall be my people, and my God, my God. And where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more so, if aught but death part thee and me. What an exclamation of devotedness. Of discipleship. Her heart was totally taken up with Naomi's God, although there was no outward advantage, her heart was fixed upon him, on her God. And nothing would swerve her from that. I would love to have this kind of devotion.
It's important for us to see what you're bringing out here, that as we watch Naomi making the footsteps, retracing her footsteps that speak to us of restoration, and the things that we see in her life should be that which characterize one whom God is restoring. But also in Ruth, the things that we see in her life should characterize what we see in one with whom God is working and bringing a new one in to the things of God. And I think that what we have here in this verse that you're mentioning is one of the keys to her rapid growth and progress in the things of God. Ruth did not do things in house. I say Ruth did not do things in house. She jumped in with both feet, so to speak, and there was a definite a devotion to the Lord, even though she knew very little of these things. And just as we've mentioned that Naomi made a clean break with Moab, but Ruth going with Naomi made the same break with Moab. And there is another key to the success and practical progress in the life of a young believer, which Ruth represents now, she's a new convert, shall we say, is that she too was free and willing to make a break with Moab. She turned her back on Moab and made Jehovah her God, Jehovah's people her people. And I think that's important for us.
There's an important ingredient found in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, that in verse 10 it says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. Now Ruth passed through like what Naomi did in connection with repentance, but then it adds, not to be repented of. I think that's what it means, that she clave to her mother-in-law. She had passed through a repentance not to be repented of. In other words, there was no room to make any turn around and go back to Moab.
What a wonderful restoration. What a wonderful work of God.
He also accepted the path of faith. I think you mentioned that a little earlier, the words to that effect. When Naomi presented the bleak outlook for her, being a Moabitish girl among the people of God, and pretty well said that it's going to be difficult for you, girl, she accepted the path of faith. Those obstacles were she was going to accept and trust the Lord. And I think that is so important, too. The acceptance of the path of faith and to trust the Lord. And when these elements are in a young believer, you're going to see the progress that you'd like to see in each one of our hearts. And we'll see it developed in the second chapter, how that she progresses so beautifully.
I think it would be also important to bring out at this point that though Naomi is brought into blessing, she has departed. Her husband and her two sons had died. She lost her discernment in many ways. And as she was trying to tell these young ladies to return, turns out that one of them ends up being her salvation in a sense. But we want to emphasize that it is never necessary for any Christian to seek a path where they can experience this restoration, where we can learn these things from the Word of God and come into the good of them with never departing. Timothy, in the first chapter of the first epistle to Timothy, was finding consolation in the fact that the faith that his grandmother had, his mother had, and he too was marked by these things. We want to emphasize that it is never necessary to come into the good of these things, never necessary to have to experience them in a sense ourselves. We can learn them from the Word of God, and I'm convinced that those that do so are really in a far better position than those that have wandered away and have fallen into this sad state of things and have experienced such great loss because of it. I think it might be good to keep that in mind, that we can learn all of these lessons through faith rather than actually having to experience
them. That's good. I think that Hebrews 12, which has already been referred to, I think, earlier, gives us two ways that we can go on with the Lord. The first part, which is a preferable part, is what you're referring to, brother, is that we can be looking unto Jesus. That's the drawing power. That's when the new man is alive and well, as it were. And the freshness of love and peace and hope and all of the fruit of the Spirit is manifested when looking unto Jesus. But later on, of course, because he loves us, he will discipline us. The Father chastens those whom he loves. And so much, much preferably, and I'm much happier if we are found looking unto Jesus and be drawn along by our devotion to him than having been being taken to the woodshed.
In the next verse, a word that I think is important along that line. Verse 18, when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left Stephen unto her. She was of a steadfast mind, and I think that's something that we should comfort and desire, because I think a lot of the falling away and the departing because of trouble and so on is because we aren't steadfastly minded. As to these precious things, you let something get in the way and stumble us. In God's mind, it would be easily stumbled. So it's nice to see the spirit of a steadfast mind. And it's not surprising that she is kept.
If you get here too, it's like a prodigal son, I think. We would think that when the prodigal son got back, that then he was going to get a whipping. And he thought he was dying too. But he didn't. And neither did Naomi know. She just finds the grace of God. She got her whipping in Moab. The prodigal son got his whipping in a far country.
So when he gives back, when there's repentance, he finds a loving father, one who wants a short duration.
Like that verse in Song of Solomon, chapter 1 and verse 4, it says, "Draw me, we will run after thee." Sometimes when they go astray, we take people with us. Sometimes when we're restored, we bring people with us.
That could be illustrated maybe when a 14th verse, Orpha kissed her mother-in-law. That is, I think sometimes we'll be tested by the drawing back of others. Orpah, she turned back with a kiss, as many do who once started promising, they turn back. That's influences us, too. It seems like when we find ourselves in difficult circumstances because of our disobedience, to God, and He disciplines us, or maybe because of the discipline of others. There are three, I think we've covered these before, but there's three attitudes that we can take. And one is, we've mentioned that we can decide to, that is to cover up. That is, Naomi didn't want to take these two Moabites back to Bethlehem, Judah, because obviously what would speak of it, or disobedience or departure from God and so on. So she, there was a sense of covering up. Now, and then there can be a giving up, as with Orpah here. There wasn't the power of attraction to her soul to be drawn back to Bethlehem, Judah, so she gave up, as it were. But then there's a third attitude of soul, and that's Ruth here. We could say that she stood up. We can cover up, we can give up, or we can stand up. And so she does here. She believed God, and so she stood, and that's the only conviction of our soul will cause us to stand, is it not? That our trust and our fidelity to Jehovah, to our God.
Could this possibly be viewed too as a furthering of Ruth mentioned making a clean break from Moab, and now she finds herself coming to Bethlehem, Judah, and she really hasn't made it completely clean break. There are those that have the elements of Moab in these two, and so she's coming back into the land, and now she's telling them, "Go away, you're Moabites. I can have nothing to do with you." But in her exercise to go back to the place of blessing, her exercise has had a response on one. One has not had any desire. But because of her godly exercise, it's had an effect on another. You know, I suppose that all of us are backslidden in some way or another. I enjoy the fact that we don't want to backslide to be a testimony for God. But it does have those elements, as our brother brought out. You know, I just enjoy the fact that in this part here, it's as though she's saying, when she was steadfastly minded, when she was absolutely sure that Ruth wasn't coming along just for somebody to cling to, but that she had an exercise to her God and to her people and to herself, then she was willing to let her come. I think of that verse that says, "Lay hands on no man suddenly." You know, we might know somebody for years, and then they say that they're saved, but we still might not want to just reach out and grab them unless we really know where they are. Are they steadfast in mind?